Good. Well, for those of you who are visiting, we are week three into a series, quite a long series. It's going to take us all the way through to July, and it's called "How Did Jesus Do It?" How did Jesus do it? And as a recap, what we're doing is we're looking at the life of Jesus, not just out of academic interest, but as I've shared with us all before, I believe the purpose of the church is to see the kingdom of God, the rule or reign of God, come in power by the transformation of our community. And if you look at our All Saints notices, down the side of them for this year, it says, equipping God's people, transforming community. That's what the church is about, to transform the community. And here in All Saints, we need to be equipped. And so we need some help. And what we're going to do, and what we are doing in this series, is to look at the best transformation agent in the business, Jesus himself. He will be our teacher. And as I began thinking about putting this series together, I felt we should begin with three key topics. First of all, practicing the presence of God, which we looked up a couple of weeks ago. And another quick plug there for the quiet day on the 23rd of March, which Margaret's going to leave for us. You can sign up on the yellow notice at the sign-up corner there. And then last week we looked at baptized by the fire of God, and today filled with the glory of God. And I want to look at what it means to be filled with the glory of God, how the glory of God characterized Jesus' life. But we're going to find out not only that it's God's plan for us all to be filled with God's glory, but also that there's something else that is implicit in that. Often, being filled with the glory of God means that we are being called to lay down our lives just like Jesus. The glory of God is often most clearly seen in us when we're laying down our lives for others, just as Jesus did. And it applied to Jesus, it applied to the early church, and it also applies to his followers today. And that when people are filled with the glory of God, they are transformed. They are transformed, and through his people, we can be agents of transformation outside of here, out in the community. Back to our recurring theme, transformation. So, what's the glory of God? What's glory? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Let me introduce you to my least favorite television program of the year. Can we have the video, please? That's the BAFTAs. Now, look, come on, you're amongst friends here. Confession time. Who likes looking at the BAFTAs? My wife puts her hand up. Here we are. Okay. Yeah. Anne in particular loves the BAFTAs. Can we have a picture of the BAFTAs up? Here we are. Leonardo DiCaprio clutching his little statuette thing. Actually, it's deeply, this is celebrity. Now, I have to say, it's deeply ingrained in me and my family to dislike celebrity culture. I got that from my dad. My dad used to say things like the BAFTAs, it's loads of people just patting themselves on the back and going and other people patting them on the back and saying how wonderful they all are, and having already earned millions of pounds doing it, let's face it, you know. But millions of people tune into the BAFTAs every year. And it's like some of the stardust is going to brush off on them. And, you know, there are whole magazines dedicated to this. I checked up Hello Magazine and OK Magazine, which are celeb magazines. They together sell almost 500,000 copies a week. Now, I appreciate that nearly all of them end up in dentists and doctors' waiting rooms, okay? But that means even more people read these things, you know? People are obsessed with celebrity. And it's affecting our children. A few years ago, they did a survey for 5 to 11-year-olds. And you know what the 5 to 11-year-olds wanted to do, the three things they wanted to be? A sports star, a pop star, or an actor. That's what they wanted to be. Okay. 30 years before, they did the same survey, and the kids wanted to become a teacher, or a banker, or a doctor. Isn't that interesting? See, celebrity is all about the glory of me. But we weren't created for the glory of me. I'm going to get rid of Leonardo DiCaprio. He gets enough exposure already. So, you know, we are created for the glory of God. That's what we're created for. So what's the glory of God about? It's about God coming down upon us and filling our lives and shining out to the people that we're about so they can see God in us. So the glory of God doesn't only transform us, it begins to move out and touch the people who are around. Our lives are transformed, but also others are transformed as well. And we see, first of all, we see the glory of God in the Old Testament, the front part of the Bible. Lots of examples. Here's an example. That's the tabernacle. Actually, it's a modern reconstruction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this: when the people of God were free from slavery in Egypt, they escaped, they were wandering around the wilderness led by Moses, and God asked them to build a portable worship center. That's like All Saints, but about 2000 BC. All right? That's what that is. Or 1500 BC, I should say. And they set up this portable worship tent, and they met with God, and they knew that God was there because the presence of God came down in a visible way, in the form of cloud and fire. It was the glory of God. And the Hebrew word for that glory is Shekinah. Have you heard that word, Shekinah? Or actually, Shekinah is they say it in Hebrew. Shekinah, the glory of God. And what that word actually means, it means to settle or to inhabit or to dwell. The glory of God is seen where God settles, where God dwells. And he came to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. Actually, that tabernacle, the Hebrew word for tabernacle, is actually a word linked to the word dwelling. Okay? God dwells with his people, and that's his glory settles. And God's glory came down, and the Lord's glory rubbed off, you know, that it rubbed off in an extraordinary way. Moses went to meet with God up on Mount Sinai, or went into the tabernacle, and when he came out, his face was glowing. You could see his face was glowing, that he'd met with God. And in fact, in Exodus 34, it says that the Israelites were afraid to come near him. But the interesting thing about that glory was that it faded. It didn't last. In fact, Moses put a veil over his face. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 3. He says Moses did this for two reasons. First of all, because when he came out, it was so bright it almost blinded the Israelites. But also, the other reason he put a veil over his face is because it didn't last. Moses put a veil over there so they couldn't see the glory fading. Because that was the glory of God under the old covenant. Amazing. But fading, impermanent. But then, someone comes along who really shows the glory of God in an extraordinary way, and the glory lasts. And of course, it's Jesus. His glory and the glory of God in Jesus never faded. And we read about it in our reading. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, another way of translating that verse, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And everywhere that Jesus went, because he was filled with the glory of God, people were drawn to him in a remarkable way. God's glory just spilled out of Jesus. And you could see how people were transfixed by him. So 5,000 people come to hear him preach, and they just completely forget the time. You know, they forget the fact they haven't got any food. They just suddenly, they're there in the evening and they're starving, and nobody's thought about it because they're so mesmerized by this man filled with the glory of God. Fortunately, Jesus turned up and was able to feed them all. But and then you've got people like Peter. We talked about him last week. He just says, I'm going to leave my business and this boat full of fish. I'm just going to walk. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to follow you, rather. I'm going to follow you. Leave everything behind. And then Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? A bit later in Luke's gospel. And he says, I'll give half my possessions away. Because he's so mesmerized by this man. And then that woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And she just says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So mesmerized by his glory. They just got a little glimpse, you know. But there was one time when some of the disciples actually got a really clear view of his glory. And of course, that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just for a few minutes. Maybe it was for hours. They just don't know. But there he was, Jesus transfigured before them. But there we go. The glory of God spilled out of Jesus, and people were drawn irresistibly to that glory as moths to a light. Something else I need to tell you about the glory of God It's not just about being bathed in golden light or clouds or mist. Because for Jesus, the glory of God was about laying down his life for his friends. Now, you might not have made the connection, but I've counted eight times, there may be more, in John's Gospel, Jesus and John talk about Jesus being glorified, and the context of the word glorified is Jesus dying. Jesus dying. For example, John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That was just before he was going to die. He was talking about his death. You see, the glory of God in death. Glory is costly. Jesus says in Mark 10, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For Jesus, the ultimate glory was to lay down his life for us. And as we saw last week, Jesus taught his disciples to live life like he did. His disciples, remember, apprentices. First of all, he taught them and showed them by example. And when they'd seen him do it, they were meant to do it themselves. They were meant to follow his lead. And he knew that for most of them, inevitably, that would mean for them that they would be laying down their lives as well. Jesus said, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And do you remember at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking to Peter and he tells him he's going to be crucified one day. And then John writes this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. See how even death is a way we can glorify God, for the glory of God to be seen in us. And that's, you trace this through into the Acts of the Apostles, the same pattern. Stephen is seized for preaching the gospel. He's dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, a kangaroo court. All these accusations is thrown at him. And this is what Luke records at the end of Acts chapter 7. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Isn't that interesting? As he faces his accusers, he shines with the glory of God. That doesn't stop him telling him like it is, you know. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You still resist the Holy Spirit. You have betrayed and murdered him who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. You see, the man with the face of an angel is still prepared to stand up and tell it like it is. Jesus did not call us to be doormats for him, but to be gracious and speak the truth in love. And it's interesting what it then goes on to say. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, they gnashed their teeth at him. And interestingly enough, Stephen gets an amazing vision of the glory of God. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then it talks about how they dragged him outside the city and stoned him to death. And it also says that they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Can you see how Stephen was filled with the glory of God, transformed by the glory of God as he lays down his life, preaching the gospel, and as he dies, who hears the message? Paul, Saul to give him his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. Who knows what impact that event had on the man who was to become Paul the Apostle. And if you go through the centuries of Christian history since then, full of great heroes of the faith, you've seen the same pattern again and again. Anybody know who this man is? Sorry? It's not Bonhoeffer, actually. He died just a few years before Bonhoeffer, actually. It's Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian Kolbe. Now, Maximilian Kolbe was an extraordinary man. He was a Polish Catholic priest, a Franciscan, a member of the Society of St. Francis. And in 1941, he was imprisoned in Auschwitz. Prison number 16670. And near the end of July 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. Seems impossible to do, but that's what happened. And men from Kolbe's bunker were paraded in the blazing midday sun. And I guess they knew what to expect. Basically, what happened was that one man from each line was selected at random to die in place of the man who had escaped. And one of the men who was chosen was this man. His name, Francis Gajonicek. And when he was picked out, he cried out in a despairing voice, "My wife, my children, I shall never see them again." And then a man stepped out from the ranks and offered to take Francis' place. And he was prisoner 16670, Maximilian Kolbe. And the SS man who was in charge of the death squad, actually, he didn't care, really. He just wanted 10 people to die. So he just said, "Who are you?" And Maximilian Kolbe said, "I'm a Catholic priest. I wish to die for that man. I'm old. He has a wife and children." Actually, I checked the dates of birth. Maximilian Kolbe was only 6 years older. So he still had life to live. But Father Kolbe and 9 others were led off to the death chamber. And they were entombed in this cell without food and water. And according to, there we are, that's what it looked like. And I think he was in, at 17 to 20, he was in cell 18, actually, that's where he was. And according to an eyewitness who was one of the janitors, the assistant janitors, in the prison cell, Maximilian Kolbe led the prisoners in prayer. And each time the guards checked on him, he was standing or kneeling in the middle of the cell, looking calmly at all those who entered. And after 2 weeks of dehydration and starvation, he was the only one left. He was the last one to die. And the guards wanted the bunker emptied, so they came in and they gave an injection of carbolic acid into his arm to kill him off. And apparently he said to have raised his left arm and just calmly waited for the injection to take effect. You might be interested to know what happened to Francis. Well, he died in March 1995 at the age of 95 years. And 50 years after, Maximilian Kolbe had saved him. But he never forgot him. And after his release from Auschwitz, he spent the next 5 decades going around spreading the story of Maximilian Kolbe and honoring the man who died on his behalf. And in 1982, Pope John Paul II made Maximilian Kolbe a saint. And that is Francis meeting John Paul II on the day that Maximilian Kolbe was made a saint. And actually his feast day is the 14th of August, the day of his martyrdom. Can you see how the glory of God shone through Maximilian Kolbe? And his calling was to glorify God by laying down his life for others. No servant is greater than his master. And that's our calling. That is our calling. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. And he compares it to the glory that came down on Moses. But he says, unlike Moses, the glory is not going to fade because it's permanent, because the Holy Spirit brings the glory and is with us, and the Holy Spirit is with us for keeps. We're not like Moses, says Paul, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. See, it's like somebody has a veil on your face, but you turn to God and suddenly it goes away. And you can see the glory. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Can you see how it gets more and more glorious the longer we go on with Jesus? Ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We're filled with the glory of God. And everyone who knows Jesus is entitled to that. It's your birthright. It's your birthright. I know people who own the name of Jesus, but they don't seem to be filled with the glory of God. They don't grasp it. They don't seek it. They don't open their lives to receive it. But it works. I'll tell you a great story I heard yesterday. A man came to the Alpha evening, 2 weeks ago. Never met him before. Lovely man. But when he came through the door, he said, "Well, is there room in Alpha for Doubting Thomases?" And I said, "Yeah, this is a really good place for Doubting Thomases. You know, this is the place. You can ask any question you like." At the end of the evening, I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, I've had a nice evening, but I'm not going to do Alpha. Definitely not going to do Alpha." I heard yesterday that he is going to do Alpha. Now, it wasn't because of the talk, though the talk was really good. It wasn't the talk on the video that we saw. It was because of the people he met here, and I'm sure the person who brought him along. He's attracted to God's people that he saw here. See? Now, he doesn't know it's the glory of God in all of us that does that. He just doesn't know that. He just thought he was coming on for an evening to find out about Alpha, and he thought they were nice people. And it was the people that won him. He thought it was the people that won him, okay? But actually, it was the glory of God in us that's attracting him. And I'll pray for him that by the end of the Alpha course, he realizes where the glory comes from. It's certainly not from you and me, okay? It's from Jesus in us. Can you see how wonderfully the Lord is in the transformation business? And how he starts with us. But he's doing that. He's moving us to encounter others so that he can transform them as well. And this isn't an optional extra. If we're going to be effective for Jesus, we've all got to experience this. We all need to know the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and transforming us. We can't do the job without it. God can't do the job without it. Truly, he can't. But when the Holy Spirit comes on us, he transforms us and fills us with the glory of God. And then people come along and think, "I'm just going to go and have a drink and look at a quick film and that's okay." And then suddenly something gets to them and thinks, "I've got to come back. I've got to come back." Can you see how it works? Now, it's possible to resist God's glory. It's possible to resist this Holy Spirit. It is. It's interesting. We meet to pray before the service, as I've said. Interesting word we were given this morning. People here need healing. I don't know who you are. People need healing. We need to ask God to give them the boldness to ask. Isn't that interesting? You can come along to church week after week, be suffering, know you've got a need. Actually, know deep down inside that God can heal that need, but you haven't got the boldness to ask. All you need to do is just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. That's what the woman did. She thought she was doing it without anybody noticing at all. Jesus realized. We've got a ministry team here. Come, have the boldness to be prayed for if you need healing or someone who you love needs healing. You know, it releases faith and hope.